Welcome to our last course, number 6 of With All Our Heart, With All Our Soul, With All Our Might. This one, the last one, which is the final one, is I think something that is very important. And after going through the course tonight, I think it'll give us a new insight of this concept. What is this concept? We spoke so much about the power of prayer. Prayer is a connection between you and God. It's when you and God talk and communicate. We spoke about the rung and the ladders. Well, one of the most important things is that we know that we have, it's called Beis HaKnesses. What's a Beis HaKnesses? A place where we pray, a shul. Not as an individual, but we pray as a congregation, as a community, as a whole. And sometimes it conflicts because, you know, you try to pray and talk to God and feel one with God and excited. And you come to the shul and it's hard, you know, you have all the people next to you, all the people around you distract you, and you say, you know what, I can't handle being in shul. I want to talk to God, not to my friends. So is shul really a good thing? And what's the purpose of having a shul where we pray if the whole purpose of prayer is not about the people, it's about you and God? So who cares about there's more people or less people? So this is something that we're going to cover in the last lesson. And hopefully this will answer your... There's 4 steps to it. The first text is a law in Shulchan Aruch on text page 192. One should always endeavor to pray in a shul together with a congregation. It's a law. In Jewish law, you should always, when you daven and you have a choice, you should always pick to daven with a congregation. So if you have a choice to daven alone or daven with a community, do it with the community. As you know, there was once on Yom Kippur, a little child, I think it was maybe 14 years old, and during the break, you know, in the midday break, he was went out of the shul and he was looking at the flags and the signs outside in the lobby. You know, they have these flags. And he's staring at all the names and all the flags and all the, like, going through all the things. And the rabbi walks out and sees this 14-year-old child, Yankel, looking at all these and staring with such gaze and such... and there was flags, American flags, Israeli flags. So the rabbi says to the child, what are you looking at? He said, I'm looking at all these people, you know, that names. I'm wondering why so many names. So the rabbi says, well, these are all the Jewish people that Nebuch died during their service. You know, so the child says, they died during the service? Which one, Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur? Which service did they die? So a lot of people think that when you come to a service, it's like time to conk out, you know, time to go to sleep, time to... Well, the truth is, davening with a congregation has 4 values to it. Number one, if you go to text 2, this is a famous city in Egypt called Alexandria. It was a big Jewish community. Hundreds of thousands of Jews lived there. And they had shuls, that the shuls were so big that even though the cantor's voice was louder than the microphones that we have today, they couldn't hear him on the other side of the shul. So how did the people in the shul know when to answer Amen? They had flags. And when they raised one flag, they knew it's Amen. Another flag, they knew it's Amen Yeshua Rabbah. And they had these seats from gold, from silver. from Copper, and everyone that came to shul sat in his section. What was the purpose? The purpose was that people needed jobs. And in shul is where you got your job. Why? Look in text 2.
Read. Rabbi Yehuda says, "One who did not see the great synagogue of Alexandria of Egypt never saw the glory of Israel. They said that it was like a large basilica with a colonnade within a colonnade. In it there were 71 golden chairs corresponding to the 71 members of the great Sanhedrin. The members of the various crafts would not sit mingled. Rather, the goldsmiths would sit among themselves, the silversmiths among themselves, the blacksmiths among themselves, the coppersmiths among themselves, and the weavers among themselves. When a poor stranger entered there, he would recognize people who shared his craft and would join them. His colleagues would find him work in that craft, helping him to secure a livelihood for himself and his family."
So the shul was basically a place, a communal place that people, Pashut, got helped. And that's what a shul functions also today. It's not just a place to pray. It's a communal gathering where people could share their issues with one another and get advice and hopefully get what they need. However, that's, we call it the shul side effect, meaning that it's a community, it's a place where people get together, they join together not only for prayer, but there is something unique, as we're going to see in the four steps of praying with a community. What's number one? I don't know if you're familiar, there's a conflict. In one place in the Torah it says that God, whenever you call upon Him, He always answers. If you say, "Hello, God," He's always answering. Another place in the Torah it says, "Search God when He's found." Meaning not always is He available. When is that available? In the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So on one hand you say, call God, He's always available. On the other hand says, search Him when He's around. He's not always around. Get Him when He's around. So it's a conflict. So in text 3a, the Talmud asks this conflict, and the Talmud answers, yeah?
Rava said, "Manasseh judged Isaiah and then killed him. Manasseh said to Isaiah, 'Moses, your master, said, who is like our God? Who is near to us whenever we call upon him?' Deuteronomy. But you said, 'Seek God while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.'" Isaiah.
Okay, look what he answered. Text 3b.
"In any case, these verses appear to contradict each other. The Talmud responds, Isaiah's prophecy, 'Seek God while he may be found,' was said with regard to the individual, whereas the verse, 'whenever we call upon him,' is stated with regard to a community."
When you pray alone, then doesn't mean God is going to answer. And then you have to find him when he's available. When is he available? The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, other times of the year. But when you pray with a congregation, God always answers. Never says no. So it's not a conflict. On one hand, God is always available if you're praying with a community, you know, a quorum of 10. But if you pray alone, God is not always available. Feel bad?
Yes.
I'm going to show you now how you could sometimes pray alone and you're with a community. And sometimes you pray with a community and you're alone. Ah, how is that? So, let's step number one. Text 4, there's a famous scientific engineering discovery that the Talmud has written 2,500 years ago. It's from the Talmud. Interesting thing. If, let's say, a person could pick up 30 pounds, could carry 30 pounds, each one on their own. So let's say Yankel could carry 30 pounds and Moshe could carry 30 pounds. So how much is 30 and 30? 60. So the Talmud says a very strange thing. Even though each one as an individual could carry 30, but if they're two together, these two together join and they carry together, they don't only carry 60, they carry 90. Now you ask, how could it be? If they alone, the maximum they could carry is 30 on their own, how is it that if they're two together, they could do 90? And the Talmud says, text 4,
it has been taught, the weight of a load that we can lift unto our shoulders is one third of the weight of the load that we can carry when others load it onto our shoulders.
Got it? Because you have two helps. There's an interesting pasuk in Parshat Bechukosa. It says like this. When five Jews get together, five, they could chase away 100 Nazis. It means 100 enemies of the Jews. So five could chase away 100. So that means each one could chase away
20.
Because five and 100 is 20. So that means each, if five together could chase away 100, means each one could do 20. Then the Chumash says, if 100 Jews get together, they could chase away 10,000. So how much is each one chasing away?
1,000.
No, 100. So when they were five, each one was only able to do 20. When there are 100, each one could do 100. Because 100 times 100 is 10,000. What happened? Because the more people unite together, the individual becomes stronger. You get the point? It's not that, okay, there's more people. When you have a unit of people doing something together, each individual becomes empowered on a different level. So instead of five and one could do 20, if it's 100, one could do 100 because they chase away 10,000. Why? Look in text 5.
Few people performing a mitzvah does not compare to the masses performing a mitzvah. When we perform a mitzvah as a group, it is of greater value than a mitzvah performed by individuals. This is true even regarding physical activities. We can accomplish more by partnering with others. As our sages said, the weight of a load that we can lift onto our shoulders is one third of the weight of the load that we can carry when others load it onto our shoulders. That's in the Talmud Sota. This is true regarding physical activities. It is certainly true regarding spiritual activities.
Okay, so when you have a quorum of 10, you can pick up a lot more. That is, just being together with others gives each one an individual strength that they wouldn't have alone. Physically and, of course, spiritually. That's step number one. Step number two. What do we gain by collective prayer? Is not only that now each one becomes stronger, but when we do a collective prayer, each one is praying for each other. So when I say, may God heal all the ill, it's not for me only, it's also with all the people that are with me, that all their ill that they're praying for should also. And when you pray for another, your prayer is more powerful than if you're praying for yourself. So if you look in text 6, he gives a good example. This is from Rabbi Huda Halevi, the Kuzari. What does he say? Praying
on our own can be compared to attempting to fortify our home by ourselves rather than joining the people of the city and reinforcing the city walls. It is more expensive and less effective, whereas joining the people of the city is less expensive and more effective. When we act as a group, what one lacks, the other completes. resulting in much better security at a much lower cost. It is uncommon for an individual's prayer to be complete without any inadvertent or negligent deficiency. This is why they established that the individual should join in congregational prayer. In this way, people will complement each other's prayer, thus producing a complete prayer with pure intent, resulting in blessing for all. An individual in a community is like a limb in a body. If an arm would resist giving its blood when necessary, the entire body would deteriorate. The arm would also suffer.
Got it? So if you have a quorum of a congregation, each one is like another limb. So it's almost as if you have a good, entire, healthy body, and we're praying for each other. As you see in painting, you can see it also on the PowerPoint, when you paint and you have individual colors, so every color is individual, nice. But if you make a multicolor, what do you have? A beautiful painting. Because every color fills what the other one didn't fill. So besides the fact that when you're together, each individual is stronger, when you're together, each one fills what the other one doesn't have. So let's say you're stronger in one thing, the other one is stronger in another, and by being together, we have a whole complete picture. So our prayer is like a complete prayer. You getting it? So it's not only individually you're powerful, you become a collective force that each one fills that little color and uniqueness that the other one doesn't have. So you have, that's why a minimum is 10. Why do we say minimum is 10? Like, why do we get the number of 10? Because when we have 10, it's the 10 faculties of the soul. The 3 intellectual and the 7 emotional. So each one is filling another faculty. So you have a whole world, 10 faculties, and each person does their little piece. So you have 10, that's why we call 10 a quorum of a completion, because it's a whole world. 10 is the world of creation. It's interesting, a very strange thing. In Hebrew, how do you say a congregation? In Hebrew, it's tzibur. I don't know if you know tzibur, like shliach tzibur, the cantor that represents. Why tzibur? So he says an interesting thing. He says, because the word tzibur is a acronym of 3 words. Say, text 7.
The Hebrew word tzibur, congregation, can be seen as an acronym for tzadikim, beinonim, and rishaim, the righteous, intermediate, and wicked people. These 3 types combine to form a single unit.
Clear? So when you have a congregation of only righteous people, it's very boring. You have only wicked people, it's too much fun. If you have a congregation of righteous, average, and wicked, now you have a multicolored congregation. Tzadikim is tzadik, beinonim is average, and rishaim is wicked. So tzibur is tzadikim, beinonim, rishaim. Righteous, average, and wicked. I'm not going to tell you who the wicked ones are, but you'll figure out. I know it's me, one, and you're the righteous, so we're all good. But that's the point, okay? There's an interesting, just for you to know, because I want you to just have that in your mind. There is a offering that the Jews brought every day in the temple, which was called incense. It wasn't an animal. It was a mixture of different types of incense, and they brought it in the interior altar, and it smoked up the room, you know, like gave a big smoke. And it had 11 different types. Tzori, Tzeporon, Chelbona, different types. And it was specifically what type, you know. The Torah says exactly. And then there's one, each one of them has a very powerful, good
fragrance.
Like really, it, you smell it, you're almost like you want to faint in the glory of the smell. There is one of them that's called Chelbona.
Oh,
That is the worst smell in the world. It's like horrible. So you have 10 of them with a beautiful smell and one with a horrible aroma. And you mix them all together and you smoke it up. And the Talmud says if you're missing the horrible one, then the entire offering is disqualified and it's a death penalty. Why? Because every congregation has to have at least one person horrible in it. If not, it's not a good congregation. And I think we could make that happen. We'll get someone horrible. So we need to have that wickedness in amongst the mesh. Then it becomes, now it's a good congregation. Don't make it all holy. We put in some colorful into it. Clear? So we have now the second step, and then we'll go to the last two. Number one, when you pray with people, each individual gets stronger. Like when you carry weight, right? If you carry individual, it's 30. If you carry with two people, it's 100, 90. Number two, when you pray with a quorum, everyone adds a piece, like the multicolor. So now you have a colorful prayer. So you have a whole world, and now you praise. Now goes number three. What's number three? It's called favors. What's favors mean? There are times when God, let's call it God, is in a good mood. I hate to use it on God because God is not moody. But it's like called Eit Ratzon. It's a time when God is like, he's just in the mood of helping, like a mood of favor mood. When does that happen? Look in text 8. Yeah?
Rabbi Yitzchak said to Rabbi Nachman, "Why did your honor not come to the synagogue to pray?" Rabbi Nachman replied, "I was weak and unable to attend." Rabbi Yitzchak suggested another option. "Your honor should ask the congregation to notify you when they are praying so you can pray at home simultaneously." Rabbi Nachman asked, "Why go to such lengths?" Rabbi Yitzchak answered him that Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, "The verse states, 'May my prayer to you, God, be in a time of favor,' in Psalm. When is it a time of favor? When the congregation prays."
So let's say you can't come to shul today, and your congregation always prays at 7 o'clock. So what you should do is, at your home, when you pray privately, at 7. Because since it's a time that the congregation is praying, it becomes a very auspicious time in heaven that God will accept your prayer. Because everything that God responds, it has to be initiated from below. So the initiation that a congregation is praying initiates a very powerful energy of God, as he says in text 9 and text 10, the 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun. When do you say it? When you have a quorum of 10. Because when you have a quorum of 10, you're eliciting a very powerful response from God, from above, that he comes and shines and makes it that it's a favorable time to ask and get request what you need. Text 9 and 10.
"Our sages taught the prayer of the masses will never be spurned, as is implied by the verse, 'The mighty, that is the masses, God will not spurn.' This is because communal prayer channels the 13 attributes of mercy. God, God, benevolent God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in kindness and truth, he preserves kindness for 2,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he cleanses."
Okay, so we have the third thing. When you have a quorum of 10, minimum, you're eliciting a very special response from above that God is shining his infinite 13 attributes of mercy, and it's a good time to pray, and therefore 10 is great. However, yeah?
Why
10? 10, we said, is a whole world. Each person represents one of the 10 faculties, so it becomes a whole world. So you're listening. Now, we have a bigger problem. And this is the real problem. It's like I said before, you could be an individual and you're a community, and you could be within a congregation and you're alone. Meaning, there's a phrase that we say before we start praying. A sentence. What sentence do we say before we start praying every morning? Not when you wake up in the morning, but before you start praying. This is written in the Arizal. You have to say these words. Harini mekabel alai mitzvas asei shel v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. I accept on myself to love every Jew like myself. Then you can start praying. Why? Because praying with a quorum of 10 does not mean only being in the room of 10. Praying with a quorum of 10 means that you feel that you are part of the 10. If you don't love all the people there like you love yourself, so you can be in a room of 10 but you're really all alone. So it's not just with praying with 10 because it just happens to be 10 individuals. Individuals, it could be 10 women also.
Really?
Yeah, just women and men can't do it together. Women could do it separate and men could do it separate.
So we have
10 women.
And one woman, it would still count?
No, you need 10 women or 10 men.
Or 10 of each, really?
Or 10 women alone as a prayer or 10 men alone. The problem with mixing is a problem because of the mix, but not because of the quorum of 10. So here, all of a sudden, I have 10 people, and I hate everyone around me. I don't like this guy. I mean, in most communities, there's a minimum of 2 shuls. Why? This is the shul you go, and the shul that you're not allowed to go to, and I don't want to go to. I'm never going to walk in there. So, being a community is not just being with 10. It's loving them as if you're part of them. Then it becomes a community. So you could be at home and you're really 10. And you can be in shul and you're really 1. It's a very important thing. That's why the Arizal says you can't start praying before you say this sentence. Yes? You have a question? Yeah? You have a what?
A routine.
Oh, Harini Mekabel?
Mm-hmm.
It's better to say before you start the prayer, not before Brochot, but before you start like Shema and Shemona Esrei. You say Brochot first, but then Harini. Let's read text 12 and 13 and you'll see why it's important, yeah?
Before beginning to pray in the synagogue, we must undertake to fulfill the commandment of love your fellow as yourself. Thereby our prayers will ascend and merge with the prayers of all Jewish people and bear fruit. It is proper to make the following statement before prayer. I hereby undertake to fulfill the positive commandment to love your fellow as yourself.
You understand? This is what we do in text 13. Another thing we do before we pray, besides saying it, we actually do it. How? We give charity. Why do we give charity before we pray? Because we don't just say I love everyone like myself. I do an action. I'm giving charity to a poor person. How do you give charity to a poor person before you pray? Is if you can't find a poor person, you put in a charity box. The idea of the charity box is that this, you're giving, you're not only saying I love, but I'm doing I love. It's easy to say I love, but it's harder to do it. So now when I say I love you, all of a sudden, we're becoming 1. So I become 10. There's a famous story of a great, the son of the Tzemach Tzedek, his name was Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak. And his father-in-law asked him, do you daven with 10 people every day? He says, of course. Every day I daven with 10. So, one day, he comes in shul, He says, what Gahakta Chayanik? He doesn't daven with 10. He's all alone there. He's davening maybe like 3 hours davening. The minyan finished already 4 hours ago. And so he goes to him, he says, I thought you say you daven every day with the congregation. He says, yeah, the 10 faculties that's in me. Meaning I gather all my faculties, my 10, and I put them all together and we become one. He says, that's another a minyan. Taking the 10 parts of you and making it one congregation. So there's 10 people, there's 10 pieces, and then there's loving as if we're one. So he davened with a minyan, but his minyan, his 10.
We never learn about these 10 faculties.
You never learn about it in Chassidus? The 3 intellectual, your brain, the 3 parts of your brain, and the 7 emotional? Okay, we have to, that's the whole Tanya is all about that. And Kabbalah all over. The 7 days of the week are the 7 emotional attributes. The 3 intellectuals is the Torah that enhances it. So that's the 4th thing. And the last thing is, if you children want something from you, what is the easiest way that they'll accomplish that the parents will give the child whatever they want? If all the siblings come to the parents and they show how they love each other, they don't argue, and they get along, and they embrace, and the parent says, wow, you gave me such nachas, what do you want? I need a ticket to Israel. Of course, you want to come back also? That's separate. I could send you one way, but I don't know if I could get you back here. Look in text 14, a very powerful story.
On Monday, the 12th of the month of Tammuz, the day of my bar mitzvah, at about 6 o'clock, my father washed his hands for the festive mitzvah. His cheerful spirits were apparent. He called me by name. Yosef Yitzchak, ask something. I asked, it is written in the Siddur that it is proper to say before the morning prayer, I hereby undertake to fulfill the positive commandment to love your fellow as yourself. Why does this instruction appear as a preface to the prayer? After all, since the obligation to love our fellow is incumbent upon us from the beginning of the day, shouldn't the instruction have been inserted in the morning blessing that are recited first thing in the morning? My father answered, when a father has many children, he derives the greatest pleasure from seeing their unity and love for each other. Prayer is a request for one's needs, both material and spiritual. Before making a request, we must grant our Father in Heaven pleasurable nacha, satisfaction. This is why the instruction to undertake the mitzvah to love your fellow appears as a preface to the prayer.
Clear? So now that we finish, almost finished this course, so basically what's the power of doing it together with a quorum? Number one, when you have 10 people together, every individual is stronger. Number two, when you have 10 people together, each one puts in their flavor and makes it more, fills what the other one wasn't able to do. Number three, when we have 10 together, we make elicit a great revelation of God, of the 13 attributes of mercy, so it's an auspicious time to pray. Number four, together is not just together physically, like in the same place, but also together emotionally and mentally, that we love each other and we say we love each other, and not only we say we do, we love each other, so we become a 10 people of one, and therefore even sometimes a person could be 10 as one because he feels everyone as one. And then it becomes the 5th thing, such pleasure to God, to see his children getting along and loving each other, that he says, whatever you want, I'll give you. However, we'll end off with the last piece is, I come to shul, and I want to daven, you know, with tremendous connection to God. And the congregation, you know, they don't daven so slow. It goes a little faster than my speed. I'm only going 10 miles per hour, they're going 50, 60. So there's a very famous thing that Hasidim always did, and this I think is a good suggestion for everyone. They used to daven every day with the congregation, but every day one piece of the prayer, not the same, because every day they did another piece, and within a few months they did the whole thing. One piece they did with more concentration and devotion. And the next day they did the next piece. And the next day they did the next piece. So by the time 3 months went by, they did one whole prayer good. You get what I'm saying? So it wasn't like every day I did the whole thing. Every day I did another piece, which is a very powerful thing, because you don't need to do every day everything. Even if one piece you're doing with more enthusiasm, with more excitement, with more feeling, with more connection, good. Tomorrow you'll do the next piece. Tomorrow you'll do the next piece. That cumulative becomes like one prayer. Look in text 16.
There were Hasidim in the past who would fold an ear of a page in the Siddur every day, indicating, "Today I prayed until this point." Of course, they would complete the prayers in their entirety, but their deep contemplative prayer was only until that point. The next day, they would continue their contemplative prayer where they left off and meditate on another part of the prayers. They would then make another fold where they concluded.
Okay. So, what basically we're giving you some comfort. Don't get stressed out that tomorrow I have to get up, I have to daven with 10 people, and then this, and then that, and how am I going to come? Every day do a little piece a day. And if you can't come to the shul every day, so at least daven when the shul does daven. And if you can't come for the shul daven, at least once a week, Shabbos or Sunday, when you're not working. But davening with a quorum of 10 is a tremendous, tremendous, powerful prayer that God always listens to, and God always responds. So let's make a conclusion of all the lessons. Anyone remember what lesson 1 was? Forgot. Okay. Lesson 2? Forgot. Lesson 3? Forgot. Lesson 4? Forgot. What's lesson 1?
Lesson 1 was, we are not asking. We are not asking.
We're just anything. Connecting.
Lesson 2 was, we are asking.
Lesson 3? It's like a ladder. Prayer is like there's a 4-step ladder. Lesson 4, we spoke about the first three. And lesson 5, we spoke about, you remember last week, about Shemona Esrei, where it's not about me. I don't exist. I'm totally nullified. And even though I'm asking for all these requests, it's not for me, it's for God. And I'm totally... And lesson 6 is about the communal. There is a very great rabbi. He lived in... he wrote a lot of Talmud halachic authority, but it's brought down this little statement all over. Like, and whenever you open up Hasidus or Kabbalah, what does he write? He writes a very strange thing. He was known as the Rivash. It's text 17. He said, every day when I daven like a little child. Why? When a child davens, they don't know any, there's no complications. You know, it's just pure to God.
Innocent.
You know, just plain God, you know, just boom. So in text 17, this is how he ends up. Rav Shimon of Kinun, a blessed memory. A
blessed memory, who was the greatest rabbi in his generation, would often say, "I pray with the thoughts of a child."
Okay? Like a child, pure, straight, not complicated. Just read the key points and we'll do the video.
One, joining others and praying together as a congregation is a major theme in Jewish life. and for good reason. It dramatically enhances our prayers. 2. Synagogues play a key role in Jewish social life. In ancient communities, the synagogue was even set up to assist people in finding employment. Communal prayer works like teamwork, and everyone, from the wicked to the righteous and all in between, has something to contribute to the group effort. Praying together makes our prayers most acceptable on high, and our unity brings God nachas. A critical part of the prayers is verbally and truly accepting the mitzvah to love every Jew as you start to pray. You can pray at your own pace and still be a part of the community's prayer.
I just want to share just a personal thing. Whenever we go on vacation, which is at least once a week, and we fly somewhere, we always make sure, a lot of Jews do that, they make sure that their flight, and when they leave and they go, they're never going to miss praying with a quorum of 10. So let's say I'm going to Australia, and I want to make sure that I'm going to have 10 people to pray with. So if you go on El Al, it's no problem. You know, you always have at least 10 people, and at least 10 that want to pray. You know, so there's at least whatever. But sometimes not. So the way they do it is they plan out wherever they go away on vacation to Toronto. It's all planned out that I'll make mincha, the afternoon prayer, I'll pray there with 10. And then Maariv, I'll pray there. And Shachar, I'll pray. It's like the whole vacation and trip is planned around where am I going to have the 10 for the morning, afternoon, and evening. And you might say, it sounds silly, that's a vacation, worrying about 10. But for a person that it's their life, it's like saying to someone, you know, when you vacation, you don't have to breathe. You can stop breathing for a few weeks. It doesn't work. So for people that are brought up, that davening with a quorum is so important to them, they'll always plan out everything accordingly. Oh, I'm going to the wedding in Brooklyn, where am I going to get 10, you know? I came here Sunday evening, and I see a car pulls up. It was like 20 minutes before the evening services, and he says, you know, I'm on my way to a wedding, and I was exit 2 at the Palisades. I came here to see if you're having an evening service at Mincha. I says, we are having, but it's going to be in 20 minutes. He says, so is there anywhere closer to the George Washington Bridge where I could get the mincha and then I could go to the wedding? You know? I says, yeah, go to Englewood, Ahavas Torah. Yeah, right? You're closer to the bridge then, and they're going to. So he went there. You get what I'm saying? So he planned his trip to get the minyan on his way going. Okay, play the video, and then we'll give the diplomas and mazel tov to the PhD students.
As Jews, we are aware that there is only one God and only one Torah that was given to a single nation, the Jewish people. What many of us do not realize is that there is only one Jew. To be sure, there are millions of Jewish bodies, but if we climb deeper into the Jewish soul, we discover that the souls of all Jews are limbs of a single brilliant and powerful godly entity that is not limited by time and space. We, the collective Jew, span the generations and spurn geographic division. No matter where, when, or how we are as individuals, all Jews are truly one. When a Jew approaches God in private prayer, the divine connection he or she forges elicits the power to effect changes in the world. But when Jews gather for communal prayer and are united in spirit, they activate the awesome divinity of the universal Jewish soul. Their connection with God is all the more powerful, and the tremendous divine delight generated by their unity makes each of their individual prayers incomparably more effective. Let's take a moment to contemplate together the declaration of the Jewish unity recited at the start of our daily prayers. Close your eyes and concentrate on its words and significance. Areni Mekabel Alai, I hereby undertake to fulfill Mitzvot Aseh, God's positive commandment. Shel Ve'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha, to love your fellow as yourself. How can I love my fellow as myself if I and my fellows are distinct individuals with dissimilar lives, likes, habits, and opinions? Because, in truth, I and every other Jew are one. Our deepest selves are a single entity. We are one soul in multiple bodies, and when we meet at a single location for a single purpose, we merge into that greater unity. Just as I love the pure, pristine, godly soul that glows within me, so do I love the same pristine soul that flickers within each of my Jewish brothers and sisters. Let me join with them in prayer. Together, we will approach our Father in heaven as siblings, linked in love with each other and with God. Their needs and hopes are mine, and my prayer is also theirs.
Okay, thank you.